In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Every 4 years it happens. Before we know it, whether or not we are ready for it, we find ourselves at the beginning of a process and in the midst of a process of electing a candidate to become the next president of the United States. And as each candidate runs for that particular office, they seek to identify our anxieties. Anxieties over the economy, anxieties over health care, anxieties over the war, or anxieties over the environment. Once they identify those anxieties, they then lay out their proposals, their promises, on how they will be our representatives. They argue for how they will stand for us, how they will stand by us, and how they will fight for us. They will be our champion in Washington. Now, in the process, I have to admit, if you're a political junkie, it's kind of fun, kind of exciting at times. There are plenty of twists and turns. There are surprises, as we've already discovered, with Iowa and New Hampshire, and who knows, maybe Michigan tonight. There are times, perhaps, when you might even be tempted to sit on the edge of your chair watching the election returns come in. But as exciting as that might be, despite the twists and turns and the surprises, none of them can compare with the drama, the surprises, and the twists and turns of the gospel story. Dorothy Sayers, in her book, Creed or Chaos, lamented over 60 years ago how some people thought of the creedal gospel, the creedal story, as perhaps a little too mundane or boring. She said, yeah, but when you stop and reflect upon it, you realize that the gospel story is the most dramatic story filled with surprises of any story that has ever been told. And then she goes on to say, the dogma is the drama. The doctrine is the drama. And what a story it is. A story that you and I are part of, a story in which you and I are characters. As we look backwards to its beginning, and we look forward to its culmination. What a story. It's a story about how God did not stand by and allow his beautiful creation to be run over and taken over by the entry of sin and death. A story of how God did not stand by and watch his most favored creatures, those made in his image, become a shadow of their former selves as the result of their enslavement to evil. It is a story how he did not stand by and allow lives to spin out of control as marriages entered into conflict and families fell apart and enmity rose up between humans and their created home. A couple of weeks ago, that story took a surprising and dramatic turn, because there we discovered how, in refusing to stand by and watching his creation unravel into anarchy and chaos and spin out of control, God sent his Son to become incarnate. Irenaeus provides some thoughtful reflections on this, perhaps bordering on the speculative, but good nevertheless. He ponders how, in sending his Son into the world to become the second Adam, that God did not create the second Adam out of the dust the way he did with the first Adam. He did not fashion a human nature for his Son out of the ground the way he did the first Adam. For that might result in a creature unconnected to his human creatures, or at the very least, a new species distinct from his human creatures. Instead, God fashioned a human body, a human nature, out of the stuff of Mary. He fashioned a human body out of the material of Mary. He fashioned a human nature for his Son out of the DNA of Mary. And in this way, the first Adam became the head of a new human race, a new human community. Just as the first Adam was the head of a human community, you and me, the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, who shared in the fate and the failure of the first Adam and Eve, the second Adam now became the head of a new community. So you and I, as the brothers and sisters of the second Adam, would share in the fruits of his victory. As the earth suffered with the fate of the first Adam and the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, so this new human community, tied to the very body of Jesus, would become the centerpiece of a new creation and a new cosmos. Indeed, his incarnation, his birth, was tantamount to an invasion in enemy territory. He established a beachhead for the kingdom of God in Bethlehem. When he came, he did not come to express empathy and sympathy. He came in solidarity with us, to be our representative, to stand in for us, to fight for us, to be our champion on the field of battle. An army of angels announced his birth as king, and now in our story today, John comes preparing the way for the work of this king. A king who would mean business. A winnowing fork was in his hand. Judgment Day was coming. And now in his baptism, we discover a new surprising twist and turn to the story. For now we see him entering into solidarity not only with our human creatureliness, but now he enters into solidarity with our fallen condition as the sin bearer of the human race. John expected the Messiah to come with a winnowing fork. He expected the Messiah to inaugurate the kingdom of God. No wonder he was reluctant to baptize Jesus. For as the Messiah, the one ushering in the kingdom, Jesus didn't need to repent. He didn't need to be converted from unbelief to faith. He did not need to become a member of the covenant community as if he had been outside that covenant community. So what surprised him and everyone else is how Jesus would bring about the reign of God over his creation, and especially bring it to his human creatures. And so in a state of humiliation, Jesus says, allow it at this time in order to fulfill all righteousness. And so his baptism set the stage and prepared the way for what Jesus would do on the last day. In other words, with it, the kingdom of God was manifested and inaugurated. He urges John to baptize him in order to fulfill our righteousness, that is, to fulfill the righteousness of God. In other words, John must baptize Jesus in order to carry out, enact, and bring about God's plan of salvation. For with that baptism, God's ruling deeds were breaking into history. God was enacting his plan of salvation. The message of John and all the Old Testament prophets were now coming true. God came to the aid of his people in a shockingly and unexpected action. The humble submission of Jesus as the sin bearer. Just as the one who became our representative on the field of battle is the new Adam, the head of the new human community, so now he comes as the one who takes the place of all sinners. And so Jesus takes his place on the field of battle. By his incarnation as a human creature, he represents us as the new Adam, the head of a new human race. By his baptism, he represents us as the sin bearer. Together, he takes his place now, ready to go to battle as David battling Goliath. Think about it. As our representative, the one who stands by us, who stands for us, the one who stands in our place, everything hinges on the outcome. Your fate, my fate. Your future, my future, is tied to and bound up with the outcome of all that now is about to happen. Even as our fate and our future was tied up with the fate of Adam and Eve, so now it is tied up with Jesus. The battle will be engaged in the next event of the story. The confrontation with Satan in the wilderness. And ultimately, the outcome will be shown in the death and resurrection of Jesus, whereby with his death and resurrection, he regains control and dominion over his creation, whereby he reestablishes his reign as Lord of heaven and earth, and once again brings about a new creation. You and I are that new creation. You and I are that new people of God, that new community. Our entire lives hinged on Jesus as our representative, both as a human being and as a sin bearer. We are a most fortunate people. You know, whether or not we like or dislike the political process, it is easy to become jaded and cynical. In other words, in the end, what difference does it make who becomes the next president? But you know, that's not the case with the gospel story. The story that you and I live out every year in the church year, it makes all the difference in the world, whether we realize it or not. Whether you always fully appreciate it or not, it makes all the difference in the world. Some have described it as the hinge of history. Indeed, it is the focal point of the cosmos, the focal point of human history, and the focal point of our lives each and every day. Even as we now await the final revelation and ushering in of the full fruits of what Christ accomplished for you and me, as the one who stood in our place, who stood by our side, who fought for us, and became the head of a new human community. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.